bit about replacement theology and Israel being set aside by God because of their sin, and particularly because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. What worries me, if that is true, that could God renege on his promise to us? I mean, we're all sinners. And how bad do you have to be in order for God can you address that sometime? I don't know if you've thought about that. Have you, Rennie? He hasn't thought about it. Well, that's my warped mind. That's why I have a problem. We know that can't happen. So we're thankful that our salvation is secure. We're thankful that Israel still has a hope, and that someday Christ is going to come back for us. And then this world will go through a period of time like it's never gone through, the great tribulation. And then Christ is going to come back a second time to this earth. His feet is going to be planted on the Mount of Olives. And the blessings that God has promised Israel for throughout the Old Testament will be fulfilled at that time. And there will be a thousand-year reign of Christ. So Israel has a bright future. You and I have a bright future too. So you keep that in mind. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And last week we covered just a little bit of this. We looked at our liberty in Christ. We're dealing with our liberty in Christ Jesus. There were false teachers who have crept into the meeting with Paul and the apostles or the leaders at the Church of Jerusalem. Whether some of these leaders were unsaved, I don't know, but false teachers crept in alongside them and they wanted to take our liberty away from them, to bring us into bondage, Paul says. So what we were looking at last week, and we spent a little bit of time on this, is if we have liberty in Christ, what are we free from? And we looked at the political situation or the laws of nature, first of all, gravity and so on, and we're all subject to those laws. We don't even think about those. We have the laws of the government that we have to abide by, and we're commanded in Romans 13 that we need to obey every law, every ordinance of man and the government. Then we talked about the moral laws of God that is instilled within every person and our conscience that God has given us so that we can distinguish between right and wrong. And when we do those things that are wrong, our conscience kicks in and we sense that guilt. And, of course, they excuse it. The world excuses that guilt. You and I, we have a little bit different take on that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity when we feel guilty about it is to confess that sin and then to move on with the Lord. But anyway, these laws that we have are instituted by God and for our good. I wanted you to turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Because the Judaizers were insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Actually, what they were trying to do is they were trying to make the Gentiles Jews. If they become Jews, then they'd be all right. They would be converts to the Jewish nation. And although they don't say that, but that seems to be the implication as you go through, that if they're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they're just like a Jew. You have to remember that circumcision and the law of Moses was never given to save a person. That was not the purpose of the law. Circumcision, of course, was a sign of the covenant that God made with Israel, and particularly with Abraham. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. The law was given long after that. Abraham did not live under the law. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you find that the law, if Abraham was saved, he was saved without the law. And yet they're insisting that in order to be saved, you have to keep the law of Moses. Well, what do you do with Abraham? Because Abraham lived long before that, 430 years after or before the law was given. And this is what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be made that it should make the promise of none effect or no effect. God never intended the circumcision to be a part of salvation. He never intended the law of Moses to be a means of salvation. And yet the Jews misunderstood that. And they misused that. And so the question that I come up with, is circumcision necessary? Is circumcision necessary? And we're talking about Gentiles now. We're talking about this physical circumcision of the male. Is it necessary? Will you turn to Genesis chapter 12 with me? I know Rennie covered some of this stuff this morning, but we'll be going over a little bit. I didn't know he would be covering this, but Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Moses writes these words, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham was 75 years old, and this promise came to him. You'll notice what it says, that the Lord appeared to him in Acts. I'm not going to go back to that passage, but when Stephen is giving his testimony, he talks about Abraham, and that God appeared to him, just as he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Someone said, "Well, how could Abraham be saved? He didn't know the word. He had no promises. He didn't know God." Well, Paul didn't know God either. He knew things about God, but he didn't know God. When God wants to save someone, he will make sure that person is saved. That's the doctrine of election. And Abraham was a part of God's pre-planned, preordained plan that he made before anything was created, the predeterminate counsel of God. And when he was ready to reveal to Abraham that Abraham might be saved, God appeared to him. This was a sovereign work of God. Abraham had no idea. Was he involved in the Chaldean worship of their idols? Absolutely. Absolutely. 75 years old. He lived there. There's no doubt in my mind that he worshiped the idols of the Chaldeans. But when God appeared to him, it changed him, just like it changed Paul on the road to Damascus. All of a sudden, he saw the truth. And God says, I want you to leave. I'm going to take you to a land. And Abraham followed. But don't question on Abraham's part. So he left. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4 is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. This is a covenant that God made with Abraham. It's confirmed a number of times throughout the book of Genesis, and it's confirmed all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. It's confirmed by Paul in Romans, that God has a plan for the nation Israel. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, all right, and Abraham's 75 years old. Now, will you look at chapter 17 with me? Because 25 years have passed, all right? And you see what happened. I'm sorry, 24 years have passed. And God's going to make him a great nation, and he has no children. And 24 years have passed, and now he's 99 years old. And God confirms the fact that he will make Abram a great nation. And as a sign to Abraham and his descendants, God instituted the rite of circumcision. Genesis chapter 17. Let me begin reading in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, now that's 24 years after God called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, and I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Remember, Rennie emphasized that this is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? It's everlasting. All right? An everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. That word everlasting again. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you will keep my covenant you will keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. And this is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child after you or among you will be circumcised. And you will be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So when a Jew is circumcised, a male is circumcised, that is a sign to Israel that God is still faithful to his promises. God is going to keep that. That's the sign that God gave to Israel. Now, will you turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Now, remember, when Abraham received this sign, there was no law. The law hadn't been given yet. That comes 430 years later. Is Abraham saved in Genesis chapter 12? What is the requirement for salvation? Faith. Did Abraham believe God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Abraham was saved in Ur of Chaldees before he left because he believed God. And he moved out by faith. So Abraham is saved. Now, he's given the rite of circumcision as a sign of the covenant that God made with him and his descendants. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, and he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So it's by faith that Abraham was saved. The sign that was given to him of his commitment to God and God's commitment to him was this sign of circumcision. The physical circumcision did nothing for a Jew without faith. It was empty. See, circumcision was, as he says here, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. So without that faith, circumcision doesn't do any good. It's still a sign, but it doesn't do the individual Jew any good. He's not saved until he places his faith in God. And in the New Testament, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, will you turn over to Romans chapter 2 with me? The physical circumcision did nothing for the Jew without faith. He needed his heart to be circumcised. And Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 addresses this. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew that is a true Jew. Talking about a true Jew. A true Jew is one who has placed his faith in Christ. A Jew who has placed his faith in Christ. Or one who has believed in God. And from an Old Testament standpoint. All right? Who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, a Jew needed not only to be circumcised outwardly, he needed to be circumcised inwardly. Jeremiah addresses this. Will you turn to Jeremiah chapter 4? Jeremiah chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. God said to Israel, listen, that circumcision is a sign. That's all it is. It doesn't save anyone. You need to be circumcised in your heart. Now we turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Is it necessary for a Gentile to be saved? Is circumcision necessary for him to be saved? Colossians chapter 2. In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Colossians did not need this rite of circumcision. See, they didn't have to go through circumcision. Of which it was only a type. It was only a ritual that they went through. And it was designed for the nation Israel. It was never designed for the Gentiles. They received a far better circumcision. A circumcision of the heart. This is what he's saying. By putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When did that happen? When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you died with Jesus Christ. You died with Jesus Christ. And this body of sin was taken out of the way. You were circumcised. It was cut away from you. So they didn't need that. The spiritual circumcision was done by Christ at the moment of our salvation. It's not a physical circumcision made by man. One that's made by. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We studied Philippians not too many years ago. Maybe you'll remember this. This is what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, we walk by faith. And those who walk by faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they've been circumcised by Christ. And we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Does a Gentile need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Absolutely not. Unless you want to consider the circumcision of the heart. And that takes place at the moment of salvation. So the Gentiles really don't need to be physically circumcised in order to be saved. When he becomes a believer, he is spiritually circumcised. That's what Paul is saying, all right? See, my conclusion to this is physical circumcision is not necessary for salvation, for either Jew or Gentile, for that matter. It has to be a circumcision of the heart. Now, are there any questions? Anybody have any questions? We're covering this pretty quick. Are you circumcised? All right. When did that happen? The moment of your salvation, all right? So you have been circumcised, not physically, but spiritually. The sign of circumcision for the nation Israel was the removal of the foreskin of the male organ. It was just a sign, that's all it was. It did not impart righteousness. It did not save anyone. It could not save anyone. So it was impossible for that rite of circumcision then to do anything. Will you turn to Romans chapter 4? I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to stop there. I want to move on. Let's move on. If circumcision is not necessary, what about the law of Moses? Is the law of Moses necessary? Do you need to keep the law of Moses? Well, first of all, what is the law of Moses? What is the law? I thought about that, and I thought, how would I define the law? The Ten Commandments? How do you define it? Well, let me give you three possibilities, all right? At least from a New Testament standpoint. The law would be the entire Old Testament. Jews thought about the law when they thought about the law, the scriptures. That's the law to them. That's how they felt about it. Let me find my place here. Just a moment and I'll be with you. I just lost my point. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Is circumcision is not necessary? Is the law necessary? And what is the law? What do we consider the law? Well, a Jew would think of the law as the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle will not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, all, when he talks about the law, all the law being fulfilled, he wasn't just talking about the Ten Commandments. He wasn't talking about the law that God gave to you. He was talking about all the scriptures of the Old Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. Jesus said to them, these are the words which I have spoken unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. When he's talking about all these things being fulfilled, he's talking about the entire scripture. The Old Testament scripture, I should say. He's talking about the entire Old Testament scripture. So to a Jew, if you heard the word law, your mind doesn't just go to the Ten Commandments. You and I think of that when we talk about the commandments or the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. The Jew thought about the law in a much broader perspective. At least many did. I don't say all of them did, but many of them did. Now there's a second view of the scriptures. And that could be that when you speak about the law, it could refer to any particular portion of the Old Testament. Not just to a specific, the whole thing, but to specific parts of the Old Testament. For instance, will you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. So here he's dividing the Old Testament scriptures up into the law and the prophets. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Here, the Lord himself divides the Old Testament scripture, the law, with the prophets. So when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, the Jew could think of the law as a portion of the Old Testament scripture, or he may consider it as the whole part of the Old Testament scripture. Depends on the context. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, if you put this in the context, and I'm not going to go back over it, but if you put this in the context of what Paul is writing about, and you go back earlier in this chapter, he's quoting the Psalms, he's quoting the Proverbs, he's quoting Isaiah, and he said, whatsoever things were written in the law, and that was just portions of the law, not the whole law, but it all pointed to him. It all, that the world might become guilty before God. Go back and read that. I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning. But you want to go back to Romans chapter 3 and read the context of that passage. And look up, if you have a Scofield Bible or a concordance somewhere, you look at some of the quotes that Paul makes. And he's quoting out of the Psalms, the Proverbs, and out of Ezekiel. He's implying or considering that there are parts of the Old Testament that were considered the law. Not all of it, just portions of it. The third meaning of the law, is more of legalism. When the Jew thought about law, his mind didn't necessarily go back to the Old Testament, but the interpretation of the Old Testament. How do we interpret the Old Testament? And their traditions, and we looked at this not too many weeks ago, we looked at their traditions became more important to them than the law. So when they talked about the law, automatically their minds thought about the legalism, their interpretation of the law. They understood the law in an entirely different way than these other passages that we looked at. See, they twisted the law. To them it was the law. But they twisted it so they could keep it. Oh, you can't work. The Sabbath is a holy day. And I told you that. So they set up laws to determine how they're going to keep this law. How are you going to keep it? Well, you can't travel too far, so we have a Sabbath day's journey. You can't travel further than a Sabbath day's journey, which is about 3/5 of a mile. If you don't walk more than 3/5 of a mile, you keep the law. If you don't walk in the grass, you'll keep the law. You see, they had their idea of what it meant. And when you talked about the law to them, automatically that's what they thought about. They turned the commandments of God into a job description on how to attain righteousness. You want to be righteous? Well, let me tell you how to be righteous. And that's what he says. He goes over this whole thing. And he goes down through, and they had their traditions then that became to them more important than the law. But when they talked about the law, they were talking about their traditions. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 9 to 13. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say..." See, when the law was written, you honor your father and mother, and if you curse them, you're going to be put to death. Well, they interpreted that. And that was the law to them. Here's the law to them. But you say, and this is an interpretation, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is, it's a gift to God. I have an inheritance to give you, or I have some money I want to give you, but... I made a commitment to God. And I'm going to give it to God instead of you. So he rejected giving the money to their parents and said it's Corban. It's a gift to God. It's Corban. That you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So when you talk about the law and them keeping the law, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the Ten Commandments? Are you talking about the whole Testament Scripture? Are you talking about a portion of Scripture? Or are you talking about legalism? Well, to the Jew, it could include any three of those. Or all of them. Now, the law that God gave was not a bad thing. Will you turn to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7 with me. The law was good. See, Paul says the law is good. It had a purpose, and the law was good. The law was not bad. It was the distortion of the law that was bad. There was that legalism that crept in that was really bad. The law was not bad. Paul said the law is good. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. See, the problem was not the law. The problem was not the law. The problem was, how do you keep the law? How do you do it? How do you keep it? Can anyone fulfill the law? Can you fulfill the law? Will you turn to Romans chapter 13 with me? Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has what? Has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there are any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You can fulfill the law. We'll look at the problem in just a few moments. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17? Galatians 5, 17. And Paul writes these words, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do unto you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Can you fulfill the law? I wish I could. I can't. I have a miserable neighbor. And some of you are miserable. I'm only kidding, of course. You can't do that. You can't do that. See, that's the problem. The problem is that the law is given, but you can't do it. Will you turn to James chapter 2 with me? James chapter 2. You're familiar with this verse, but turn over there. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever will keep the whole law and yet fail in one point, he's guilty of all." So I love all of you, but my neighbor I don't like. Have I fulfilled the law? No. See, that's the problem. Israel thought that they could keep part of the law and it was all right. No, no. God says, if you break it at one point, you're guilty of it all. See, when you love one another and you love your neighbor as yourself and you do to others as you want them to do unto you, you are fulfilling the law. But you can't do that. If you can, let's put it that way. If you do, will you meet me after church? I'd like to talk. I'd like to know how you do it. See, I use Matthew chapter 12 when I'm in line at the grocery store. The guy in front of me or the lady in front of me rings up her groceries. I've told you this before. She knows she's got to pay the bill, all right? I mean, and the clerk says, your bill's $75.44. So she gets her pocketbook up. She opens her pocketbook. She gets her wallet out. She looks through the cash, and she pulls some ones out. Then she goes in her coin box there in her little pocket purse, and she looks for the 44 cents. You know what I mean? And she finds, let's see, I got a 10, a quarter, a nickel. That's 40. Let's see. Do I have 4 pennies? Oh, I don't have 4 pennies. I got to go back in here and find out. Anyway, boy, if I could get in front of them. See, I would do unto them as they do unto me. Frustrating. I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. I have a problem. Keeping the law in one place or one part of the law and breaking another doesn't count. Now, I drive a little too fast. I don't like to, but my foot is heavy. And if I'm driving down the road, I won't name any names here, but I know someone that got a ticket not too long ago driving down our street. And her name is Linda. Now, if I get a speeding ticket, and the cop says, "Here it is, you can appeal it at the justice on a certain date," and I say, "Okay," and I go down to the district attorney or whatever, district judge or whatever he is, and I go before them. He says, "Now, what do you have to say for yourself? You got a speeding ticket. You were driving 65 in a 55 mile zone. I'm going to explain to the judge this. I did speed, but you understand that I stop at all the stop signs, and I don't run red lights." And I use my directional signals when I'm turning. And I try to be very careful on the highway. The judge says, "Oh, that's very nice. Guilty." See, if I break it in one, I can keep all the rest of the laws. If I break it in one point, I'm guilty of the whole thing. I'm going to pay the fine. That's the problem that we have. I don't know if you read this in the paper, Lancaster paper, a couple of weeks ago. October 11th, I have it written down here, October 11th, 2014. There was an article about a man who was sentenced to death for killing a woman. I don't know what the circumstances was. It really doesn't matter. That's not unusual that, you know, he's got a life sentence for this. But his attorney's argument was a little unusual. This is the attorney's argument. His defense against the death penalty was the lack of violent criminal record. Now, he just killed someone. He lacks a criminal record. And then he called relatives and friends to testify that the defendant had a normal upbringing, got good grades, and served in the Air Force. Now that's all nice, isn't it? Is he guilty? Doesn't matter. He's guilty. And it was right that he got life in prison. If it were me, I would probably sentence to die in the electric chair tomorrow. You know what I mean? See, this is what a lot of people think. I've done a lot of good works. You know, and I'm going to get a chance to plead my case. And when I get there, I'm going to tell the Lord how good I was. Do you doubt me? Will you turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me? Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. And the Lord says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. You don't get away with it. See, that's the problem with the law. Israel couldn't keep the law. So in order to try to keep the law, they interpreted it so they could keep it. We won't walk in the grass on the Sabbath. We won't go more than 3/5 of a mile. We won't do this and we won't do that. And thinking that they are keeping the law, they were only interpreting that. See, man can't keep the law. He cannot keep the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue. Now notice these next two words. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How many do you have to keep? All of them. Well, I obey the speed. I don't drive fast all the time. I stop at the stop signs. I do all those things right. That's not the point. The point is I'm guilty. And when I'm guilty of one, the consequences is the same. And if you break the law, you're guilty. See, what God demands is not the keeping of the law. God demands perfection. What he demands. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said to them, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness. The most self-righteous people in the world were the Pharisees. And except your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you're not going to get there. But you've got to be perfect even as he is perfect. The law can't provide that. The law can't produce righteousness. It was never intended to produce righteousness. And by the way, the word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, notice what it says. Matthew 5, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. That word not is a double negative, ume. It's absolutely negative. It's a strong negative. It's very bad. You will not at all or ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, what the law did, the law didn't save anyone. The law set a standard. a standard of righteousness. A standard that God's holiness, God's justice, and God's righteousness demands. And no one can keep it. That's the problem. That's the problem. Well, if that's a problem, what good is the law? What good is the law? If it doesn't produce anything, well, it does produce something. Will you turn to Romans chapter 3 with me? We'll have to stop there after this. Romans chapter 3. Israel couldn't keep it. We can't keep it. We can't even keep the spirit of the law. That is to love one another and our neighbors as ourselves. See, without the standard provided by the law, there's no way to know what sin is or what it is not. How did I know I was breaking the speed limit? I was doing, I said, 65 in a what? In a 55 zone? Years ago, and Rennie, I don't know if Rennie remembers this, I don't know if he drove across Illinois from Pennsylvania to Dallas. I did that a number of times. In Illinois, they had no speed limit. I mean, there were no superhighways. These were two-lane highways. There was no speed limit. You drive under existing conditions. Drive safely under the existing conditions. Now, what does that mean? I could drive 75 miles an hour, and I think that's good for existing conditions. See, no one knew what that meant. I had no idea what it meant. Drive safely under the conditions. Well, what does that mean? How fast can I drive under those conditions? I always have a heavy foot. I want to drive fast. Without a speed limit, everyone's at the do whatever they want to do. No one knew what it meant. See, what the law does is the law reveals what God expects. And to convince us, since we can't keep it, that we need someone to save us from that law. That's the issue. The Jews thought, well, we can keep the law. Oh, they're legalism. And they thought God was pleased with them keeping their legalism. God wasn't pleased with them. They weren't meeting the spirit of the law. See, Romans 3, 20 and 26. Let me read through 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know what the speed limit is because there's a sign posted there. I know what sin is because there's a sign posted there. Thou shall not. Thou shall. But now a righteousness, and this is a righteousness. Do you remember what I said about the articles? The Greeks had no indefinite article. So sometimes it's just left off. And sometimes when you look at it without the definite article, it doesn't say the righteousness. It says, well, we've interpreted a righteousness. It just says righteousness of God apart from law. But when that definite article is not there, sometimes it emphasizes the quality of the noun. And we're talking about a unique quality. A quality righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God. But now a righteousness or this special righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law of prophets, even this special righteousness, there's no definite article here, this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God hath pass over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. I don't have time to explain that this morning, but you should know what that means. We've taught it a number of times. The law won't save you. The law won't save you. Whatever you think is good won't save you. The only salvation that we have is in Christ Jesus. That's the only salvation. And the condition of that salvation is faith. Faith in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's all it is. The Judaizers were insisting that men keep the law and they be circumcised in order to be saved. That's crazy. That's crazy. It won't save anyone. No more than attending church is going to save you. No more than baptism is going to save you. No more than giving money is going to save you. You can put all the money in the collection plate you want. It's not going to save you. You could try to live by the Ten Commandments. It's not going to save you. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It demands nothing but faith. And Abraham believed God and he was saved. Moses believed God and he was saved. See, that's what it's all about. Circumcision didn't do anything. The law didn't do anything. It was faith. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you've set aside this time in which we can look into your word. Father, we want to know it. It will set us free. Free from all these burdens that we have of trying to bear our own salvation, to try to hold on to it by good works, by being good. Father, you've set us free. What a wonderful thought that is. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. Liberty. Freedom. We think about it today and we think about the freedoms that are being taken away from us by our government, by the laws and rules and regulations they impose upon us. Father, that's not our problem. Our problem is to enjoy the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. You set us free. Free to enjoy fellowship with you. Free to enjoy fellowship with others. Free from the burden of the law. Free from the burden of circumcision. Free from any burden that we might bear. So we thank you this morning. We thank you that you brought us together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We'd ask this morning, Father, that you might take the things that have been spoken, impress them upon our minds, that these are truths that God has presented to us this morning, and weed out all the chaff. And Father, let the grain that's real there for us to eat of, to partake of. See, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So feed us this morning, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.